darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. My name is Abraham Hamilton III. Delighted to be on the program with you. You know, one of the things that the Lord has been impressing upon me is the need for us to be continuously grateful and to overflow with gratitude, to have a heart condition and an internal disposition to where gratitude is new natural to us. You know, and I say new natural because it is a byproduct of being born again. You know, that's not something that comes naturally to fallen Adam, but it's very easy to be laser focused on points and reasons to complain. It's very easy, you know, and it's the tried and true trick of the talking snake, you know, in the garden that superintended the rebellion. You have all the lavish access to the entirety of all that God has created that is good, that is very good, yet the talking snake was able to cause a siloed focus on what was perceived as the one thing you can't touch, when the reality is that it was instruction for protection. You know, the same thing often happens in our lives, but we have all kinds of things to rejoice and be grateful for, yet we often allow the enemy to cause us to be laser focused on things that will turn us into curmudgeons, complaining curmudgeons. But it is the goodness of God that empowers us to be able to overcome the fallen Adam, the Adamic propensities to be laden to the old man instead of basking and growing in the new nature afforded to us having been born again. So one of the things I would definitely want to encourage you, this audience, to embrace and to bask in is gratitude, man. God is overwhelmingly good, overwhelmingly good. Well, thank you for tuning into the program at this very moment. Many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality, understanding the primacy that God places on family. Guys, there's lots of things that we can do, but the one thing that we must do, batten down the hatches at home, to have the Joshua 24:15, not merely to be, you know, a Hobby Lobby placard put on the wall in your home, as for me and my house, you know, but to live that reality. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Yes, we know darkness mounts all around us, but you don't have to kick the door open to the front door of your home and say, come on in. No. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As I say on a regular basis, my man 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa, is right across from me. We've had some spirited conversations already before coming on the air and in the screening room. Producer extraordinaire, often imitated, never duplicated, the real J Mac. Many try to duplicate him. Unsuccessfully, I might add. Like he's waving the Dikembe Mutombo finger. No. And let me also introduce, she didn't want to be in the studio because you don't want to be on camera. Not yet. We're going to get in here eventually. Our intern from the summer. Ever pristine. Today she's wearing green. We're talking about our sister Kennedy Green. In the screening room sitting next to J Mac. Y'all should see her laughing. Wonderful, godly young lady. I'm excited to have her with us for the summer. We're going to have a good time working together and glorifying the Lord as we work together. All right, to the Word of God we go. Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to begin the program. Matthew chapter 5, verses 4 through 12. This is a part of the longest recorded sermon of Jesus in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. One thing that's just remarkable to consider, that Matthew's gospel is actually recorded by the Jewish tax collector, whose Hebrew name is Levi. But he was employed by the Romans as a tax collector. And in fact, Jesus is calling to him to become a disciple, caused a little bit of beef amongst the disciples even. But the fact that the Hebrew tax collector Levi even names his gospel Matthew is a sovereign declaration that Messiah comes from the line of David, comes from the Hebrew people, but he's for the world. So the Romanist name Matthew is what is used to title this gospel. God is amazing, isn't he? From one man, from one blood, all mankind was created, and points to the Revelation 7:9 reality that every tribe, nation, and tongue will have a portion of the Lord's eternal remnant to bask around the Lord's throne for all eternity. Glory be to God. Matthew chapter 5, verses 4 through 12 is what we're going to begin, where we're going to begin the program. And this is what God's word says. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled or shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. A couple things I want to point out. First, where it says in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. That is a promise that God makes to us. For those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. As the blessings are articulated, Jesus also explains that peacemakers, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You guys have heard me describe before that peacemakers are not synonymous with peacekeepers. Peacekeepers are those who seek to maintain a stasis that they've inherited, okay? That the peace is an inheritance. You maintain that. That's what the Lord tells to his church through the Apostle Paul, that we are to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We don't create the unity of the Spirit, however. Jesus creates the unity of the Spirit by his atoning, salvific work on the cross. We then, as his disciples, as his offspring, as those who have been regenerated and been granted the new nature, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, we then maintain what we've inherited from Jesus as a result of his work. But here Jesus is talking about peacemakers. Peacemakers are those who enter a chaotic foray and forge peace out of the chaos, who forge peace out of the chaos. And one of the main components I want to have a conversation about today during this segment is right there in verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, oftentimes in our culture, we conflate meekness with weakness. And I understand why we do that. First and foremost is because they work, the words rhyme, you know, meek and weak. Feet and meat, they rhyme, they sound like they're pretty close together, but the notions of weakness and meekness could not be further apart from one another. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. Meekness, and I remember teaching my children early on, we would even do the gestures. Meekness is strength, and my little baby boy would flex. Strength under control. Meekness is strength under control, or to say it differently, meekness is controlled strength. Controlled strength can be directed and targeted and utilized. Strength that is out of control, volatility, belligerence, is strength that is not directed and not targeted and is often counterproductive. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Meekness affords you. And let me say it differently. In order for one to be meek, the presumption is that there is a potency. There is a potent quality. You cannot be meek if you are weak. Because if you are weak, there's no need to control anything, because just envision the spaghetti noodle arms. Like, nobody worrying about you. You know, what was the name of that movie when they were the arm wrestling movie, the Over the Top? You know, you get your bandana, you put your arm on the table, nobody ain't worrying about you. You got the spaghetti noodles. But if you have a strength that is controlled, then that strength can be targeted, can be directed, and is useful. When Jesus turned over the tables at the temple, when the money changers were turning the house, the Lord's house of prayer, into a den of robbers, is what Jesus said. The Bible says that Jesus platted the whip. He didn't just rage and uncontrolled, you know, like the Dude Perfect rage monster. Y'all know I got children, you know. He wasn't a rage monster. He platted it with strength under control. Controlled strength can be targeted and utilized. This is the time for the exercise of the fruit of the Spirit, that is meekness. That is meekness. I was talking yesterday about the reality. Yes, we live in a crazy time, but God knew what time we would be living in. He knew what the, environmental features would be. He knew. Look, they're counting my sneezes. Boy, y'all ain't no good. They ain't no good, Kennedy. They ain't no good. They come in with a ledger. How many sneezes will we get today? That's one. I love y'all, brothers. We live in an environment that is absurd and insane on many fronts. But never forget Acts 17. God has ordained us for this moment. It is He who determined before time the boundaries of our habitation and when we would live. Why? So that we should seek God. I'm thinking about Kennedy and her peers that she has. And I can only imagine the types of conversations that she's been a part of and that she's witnessed and things of that nature. But God has ordained you for this moment. Yes, with all of the confusion that's abundant, with the absolutely sociopathic articulations from people like Jesse Ridgway and others who would say, yeah, we're having a baby. And then, oh, we learned that our baby may have a chance of having some difficulties, may have trisomy 21, may have Down syndrome. And out of the abundance of caution against having any circumstance where difficulty could arise for us and where our child may have difficulties, instead of risking the chance for that happening, we're just going to murder the baby, murder the child. And then, on top of that, to say, and yeah, we murdered him out of compassion. Guys, that is sociopathic talk. That is sociopathic talk. That's the kind of stuff that Margaret Sanger and her eugenic society said. You know, these people, they're unfit for reproduction. So we should sterilize them and murder them, you know, for their own good, you see. We don't want them to, you know, to these weeds. We don't want these weeds to be inundated with the responsibilities attended to reproduction. So let's just kill them and sterilize them for their own good. Guys, that's sociopathic talk. That's evil, man. That's rank evil. But God has ordained us for this time. And His ordinance for us for this time requires us to be endued by the potency of His Spirit. That's why the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit are the fruit of the Spirit. You've often heard me describe it, that the fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of the Holy Spirit's residence. Right? It's the external manifestation of the internal reality. A portion of that external manifestation is meekness. It's strength that's under control. It's strength that can be targeted and directed and utilized. It's a strength that creates a resolution that you can huff and puff like a big bad wolf all you want, but you can't blow my house down. Because my house is not built on the sand. My house is built on the rock. It is a strength that causes us not to be intimidated. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who dared defy the armies of the living God? You've heard me describe before, David never described Goliath as a giant. Not because his eyes ain't work. It's not because he couldn't see. No, his vision was clear, so clear that Goliath was eclipsed by David's view of his God. This is what I'm talking about. And in our time, often what's required from us is to exercise that meekness in the form of resolve. You can say what you want, but my 10 toes are down on the ground and they're planted and they're not moving. And my refusal to move is not about hatred. It's not about fear. I'm not phobic about anything. It's actually anchored in love. My love for my king, which produces in me a love for you. So I'm not moving because truth comes with a capital T.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
Looking in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, and individually members of one another. Father, we thank you once again for the wisdom, the powerful grace, the powerful understanding and insight that is ours as we spend time with you one-on-one in your word each and every day. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
America's 250th birthday. It's a great excuse to have some extra cake and ice cream, but we can help your celebration go well beyond that. Show your patriotism with America 250 apparel that will become a memento of this special year. We also have special episodes on AFA Stream to help underscore that America is a Christian nation and help you find God in the Constitution. Find all of this and more in one place. afa.net/topics/250.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Welcome back, I should say, to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. An example of the type of controlled strength I'm talking about was on display this last couple weeks in Major League Baseball. And I want to talk a little bit about it because it was four players in total. Three of them, well, let me explain what happened. So Major League Baseball had two teams, and it's funny how this unfolds. They started this thing having so-called pride nights in Major League Baseball. Then they implemented a rule, I think about 2023, where you no longer have these, you know, pride uniforms and things of that nature. But the Los Angeles Dodgers and the San Francisco Giants applied for exemptions from the rule prohibiting the Pride Night celebrations and having the uniforms be changed and all this other kind of stuff. I mean, I didn't know all of this before I learned this when this issue came to the fore in the news recently. And I'm going to say it real slow. The San Francisco Giants, you know, San Francisco, home of Harvey Milk, and the fulcrum, if you will, of the LGBTQIAP plus rainbow Gestapo establishment. And I'm saying that the social political advance, right? Not to be confused with the individual people, right? And individual people who are bound in various iterations of sin who need the gospel, you know, that's the people. But then you have the advocates for this social political agenda through which they seek to aid the fundamental transformation of the United States of America by employing what Georgie Lukacs said in the 1900s was cultural terrorism, by inundating society with sexual degeneracy and to normalize it. All right. Well, the San Francisco Giants had four players who said, you know, we don't rock with this, you know, celebration of Pride Night. And I'm going to name these players because the scripture says to give honor where honor is due. These are four men who are Christians, and they didn't make a big scene. They were not belligerent. They were not volatile. They didn't try to, you know, blast social media and blast their teams, but they said, nah. It was really like the Hebrew Boys, except these are like 20-something, 30-something-year-old grown men who make millions of dollars who have the unmitigated gall to say, you know what? We're not doing that. We're not doing that. So what am I talking about? San Francisco's right-hand pitcher, Landon Rupp. 32-year-old JT Brubaker, Ryan Walker, and then you had a fourth player, I'll give you his name, and his stance was a little bit different, but in agreement with the other three Christians on the, with three of the other Christians on the team, Sam Hintges, who's 29 years old. So we're talking about a 29-year-old, a 27-year-old, a 30-year-old, and a 32-year-old, all grown men, obviously. Three of them, Landon Rupp, JT Brubaker, and Ryan Walker, all decided, oh, the team is going to make us wear these Pride Night uniforms on our hats. We're going to write Genesis chapter 9, verses 12 through 16. And what Genesis 9, verses 12 through 16 explains is that the bow is God's bow. And it's expression of God's covenant with mankind, never to deluge the earth, to destroy the earth again by a global deluge, a global flood. So these three men, Ryan, Landon Rupp, JT Brubaker, and Ryan Walker said, we're going to write Genesis chapter 9, verses 12 through 16 on our hats. The fourth man, Sam Hintges, said, you know what? I ain't wearing a rainbow colored hat. I'm going to just wear the regular San Francisco Giants baseball hat. Now, all four of these gentlemen did what they did in opposition to what their teams were requiring. All right. It became a huge deal, as you might imagine. In San Francisco, some say San Francisco. I didn't say that. Some people say. It was a huge deal. They're doing interviews. Every reporter, you think they're asking them about balls and strikes? Nah. You think they want to talk about, man, you threw a curveball. You didn't want to talk about, and in fact, the Giants lost the game, by the way. 5-1, they lost the game. You want to talk about the, nah. They want to say, well, we noticed that you decided to put some wording on your hat. Why did you do that? And they accuse the players of hate, of being phobic. You know it, the whole deal. And to a man, they said, this is not about hate at all. I just believe what I believe. And one of them even said, I just feel like I'm being compelled to do something and embrace something that I just simply don't agree with. It's not about hate. I just disagree. And I don't want to be forced to embrace and endorse something that I don't agree with. Well, the first response after that, the San Francisco Giants' manager came out. Basically threw his own players under the bus. Not all the way under the bus. I mean, they weren't looking at the undercarriage all the way. But they probably were in the trunk with the space saver spare. You know what I mean? They were probably in the trunk, you know. The manager, which is the coach in baseball, said, well, we had players, they're grown men. He didn't say it like this, but he said, but they have the right to exercise what they believe. But we as an organization, we as a team, we have this long-standing support, blah, 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 yakety smackety, y'all know the drill. Then after that, Major League Baseball itself sent out a very Nebuchadnezzar-like public rebuke. And I'll give y'all the Abe Standard version. They said, hey, yo, San Francisco Giants players, y'all know we have a policy in the league concerning our uniforms. And if you put extra wording on your baseball hats, that is a violation of our policy. Y'all know how policy violations get handled. Fines, suspensions, you know the drill. Then the players. But something crazy happened. And the players, and look, late 20s, early 30s, they're millionaires, you know, but these are not like the most popular players in the league. These are not like Shohei Ohtani. These are not, you know, Bryce Harper. These are not the super, uber, uber, super, superstars. These are just regular players. And even though anything about professional sports, regular players could get the regular player treatment, to just say it that way, very easily. But the players, guys, the players did not back down. The players did not back down. The players reasserted their positions. Look, this is not about hate at all. We have a belief system. We believe we have the right, and thankfully we live in a country that we can express ourselves. And if there's something we feel like that our conscience won't allow us to support, to embrace, you know, and they stood firm. And then something amazing happened. Immediately after Major League Baseball, the commissioner of which is Robert Manfred, sent out his screed. And the condemnation and the rebuke came from Robert Manfred, by the way. It came from the commissioner of baseball, reminding the players about their policies, their rules, that they could face fines, they could face suspensions if they did not comply with the uniform standards, blah, 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 blah. Right? After that, U.S. Senator Josh Hawley stepped into the fray. And I'm going to read to you a little bit from Josh Hawley, Senator Hawley's letter to Robert Manfred. And he begins his letter thusly. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm not going to read the thing. And Pastor Carl, you're already on it. You're already on it because Josh Hawley called that out. Pastor Carl said, I bet they would have no problem if they put BLM on their hat and jersey. Actually, Pastor Carl, that happened. They had scores of players who did it, and then nobody faced any retribution, the condemnation, or rebuke for it. But this is how Josh Hawley began his letter to Commissioner Robert Manfred. He said, quote, Dear Commissioner Manfred, I write with grave concern over your reported decision to issue a formal warning to three Major League Baseball players for publicly expressing their Christian faith. This follows a high-profile undercover investigation that revealed at least one MLB team discriminated against a player based on his faith. You must answer for what appears to be a pattern of discrimination within Major League Baseball against players who profess their Christian faith, end quote. Then Josh Hawley, in addition to communicating the theological and the moral and legal principle, he then started talking big boy talk. I'll take you to the fifth paragraph in Senator Hawley's letter. He said, quote, my concern is sharpened by the singular legal position that Major League Baseball occupies. Alone among America's professional sports leagues, baseball enjoys a sweeping, judicially manufactured exemption from the federal antitrust laws, a privilege the Senate Judiciary Committee has examined with bipartisan skepticism in recent years. A league that benefits from such an extraordinary dispensation owes the public a corresponding measure of accountability, and it invites the closest scrutiny when it appears to wield its market power to punish Americans for their beliefs. That exemption, in any event, has never been understood to shield the league from its legal obligation not to discriminate against its employees on the basis of religion, end quote. Now, y'all know I translate legalese. Y'all want to know a little not-so-secret secret? Guess who sits on the U.S. Senate Judiciary Committee?
Hawley.
That would be Senator Josh Hawley. What Senator Josh Hawley just explained for all the world to know is, like I'm back up from the mic, hey, yo, baseball, you guys are actually violating our antitrust laws. And my committee just so happens to be the committee that reviews that antitrust exemption that you guys enjoy. You guys violate the antitrust laws, but we've granted you an exemption. But my committee is reviewing that exemption. And, you know, I would hate to have to take a little bit more scrutiny to that exemption since you guys want to discriminate against people because of their beliefs, Christians in particular. You know what the antitrust provision states? Because usually violations of antitrust laws result in things like, you know, breaking up monopolies and things of that nature. Because how can you have one organization that owns Major League Baseball, AAA, Single A, Double A? They own all the leagues. Y'all would not want us to look into that to see whether or not this is an illegal, monopolized industry. Would you want us to do that? That's what Josh Hawley is saying. And by gosh, well, what do you think happened next? What do you think happened next? Well, you don't have to guess. I'll tell you. Commissioner Manfred responds. Commissioner Manfred responded to Josh Hawley with a letter himself saying, because some players were uncomfortable wearing pride-themed uniforms, the league adopted a policy in 2023, you see. In 2023, of prohibiting clubs from using special uniforms, caps, or equipment in their celebration days, except under very narrow circumstances, such as special patches honoring deceased members of the baseball community, things of that nature. As you know, he didn't say this in the letter, but the Dodgers and the Giants had an exemption from that. But this is what Commissioner Manfred's letter goes on to explain. That the exemption that the Giants and the Los Angeles Dodgers enjoy from the rule they adopted in 2023 allowed the permitted the usage of pride emblems on caps and uniforms on so-called pride nights, quote, provided that no players or uniform staff would be required to wear them and that the team would speak to the players to make sure they were comfortable with the apparel. Unfortunately, this year's Giants communication with players was inadequate and not clear. Some players apparently did not understand that they had the option to wear their normal uniform and elected to add messages to their hats bearing the Pride logo as a result. The Giants players were allowed to wear the hats with biblical references for the entire game. After the game had concluded, my office issued a routine oral warning about the uniform policy violation. Unfortunately, it was issued before we became aware of the Giants' lapse in communication. The players were neither fined nor disciplined, nor will they ever be, end quote. I didn't do that. Bobby did that, y'all. Again, what was Commissioner Manfred saying? Uncle. Commissioner Manfred was saying, Senator Holly, we don't want no smoke. We don't want any smoke. Listen, Senator Holly. Let me tell you. See, what had happened was we already adopted the rule in 2023. This never should have happened. See, initially I thought that the players agreed to wear the hats and then they want to write on them and then that was the problem. But no, you see, we end up finding out, and I want to make sure that you know that I know that you know, that I know, so that you know, that the problem was the Giants, you see, the team. The team didn't tell those players that they didn't have to wear the hats. That's what it is. So in spite of the letter that I wrote, remember, Rob Manfred is the one who sent the letter to the Giants and to the players. In spite of the letter that I wrote threatening them with fines and suspensions, it was just a big misunderstanding, coinkydink. That's all, just a big little coinkydink. It's a problem, just a little. You know. See, it's the Giants' fault. It's not my fault, you know. It's not my fault as a commissioner of the league, and I send out this rebuking, scathing, threatening letter to the players before I realize, oh, they didn't know they didn't have to wear that. Now, why am I presenting all of this? For this simple reason. Blessed are the meek. Controlled strength. Now, the players didn't know that Rob Manfred would cry uncle and back away. All they knew is that their team was requiring them to use God's bow in an unlawful, unbiblical manner. And they said, we're not going along with it. We're not going along with it. I don't know what this would cost us. You know, I don't know how this is all going to play out. But we're not going to stand for it. And my prayer for us, guys, is that this will be encouraging because often in our lives, all that's necessary is for you just to take a stand. Plant your feet, take a stand, and act upon the truth of God's word and standing in righteousness. That's it. This is a modern example of having a Goliath, so to speak, to back down. These players didn't know that the major league, the league would bow and capitulate and back away from their previous threat. But when you're standing in conviction, this is not the product of the work of pollsters. You don't stick your finger in the air to see which way the wind is blowing and, you know, you want to means test your ability to see what is going to be the fallout. You simply take your stand. We need more meekness demonstrated in this fashion in our society. I pray that you and I will take our stands in our homes, in our families, and in our workplaces.
AFA Action takes attacks on the family seriously. The enemies of the family constantly employ new tactics to try to sneak past our radar. They know if we stand together, their evil plans will fail. Your gift to AFA Action allows us to stay vigilant against their onslaught. And if you give this month, you'll receive access to the Cultural Institute video, When Your Faith is Illegal, by Frank Harbor on AFA Stream as our thanks. You can make your gift today at afaaction.net.
Listen to the U.S. hockey players as they were getting off the plane yesterday in Miami. So many of those guys said, we're so glad to be home.
Yeah.
If you've traveled abroad, you're glad to get home.
Yeah.
This is still one of the best, if not the best place to live.
Right.
Which is why so many 15, 20 million people try to break into this country.
Right.
Today's Issues, weekday mornings at 11 Eastern, 10 Central on American Family Radio.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Now, one thing I want to point out is that in light of this, and something I was unaware of, that Robert Manfred, commissioner of Major League Baseball, made public now through his correspondence with Senator Josh Hawley, is they outlawed using Major League Baseball uniforms for these quote-unquote special messages in 2023. And one of the things that Senator Hawley pointed out is like, you guys had messages, you promote messages all the time that you want, but you want to come down on these players when they want to say, you know, you're misconstruing what God's boy actually means. So that led to Commissioner Manfred saying, you know what, I'm backing off of this thing. But now here's a question that's going to persist. Because the only two teams that secured the exemption from the 22-23 rule was the Dodgers, Los Angeles Dodgers, and the San Francisco Giants. What do you think the likelihood that there will be a, rainbow-themed baseball uniforms in 2027? What do you think? I don't know for sure, but it seems like we might not see that anymore. And that is due to these four players, three of which put Genesis chapter 9, verses 12 through 16 on their hats, one of which you say, you know what? I don't know what the consequences are, but I'm not wearing that hat. I'm not wearing that altar uniform. Sometimes, guys, all that's necessary is to stand. That's what I'm saying. It's to stand. It's to stand. You know, we're not going out, you know, looking to be belligerent, looking for a fight, but also we're not going to back down when you are trying to impose upon us something that is constitutionally unacceptable. Unacceptable. So I'm grateful for these men who took their stand and created a public showing up moment as a result of their willingness to simply say, no, we're not going to go along with it. All right. Now I want to go into, and I'm going to try my best to avoid too much commentary on this point because I just want you to be aware of this first and foremost. I came across several different reports because I've been wanting to learn what is in the memorandum of understanding between President Trump, well, really the United States of America, and the Iranians. And there are, you know, lots of considerations to be made. I want to state on the onset, man, being president is the hardest job in the world. But also, I'm committed to being an equal opportunity truth teller. And I'll tell you, man, I do not like this deal at all. I do not like this deal at all. And when I'm looking at this, you know, memorandum of understanding, this MOU, which is not the final agreement, but it is establishing the framework for the final agreement, it leaves me thinking, are we better off now than we were before Operation Epic Fury began? And where do the radical Shiite Twelvers stand? Are they better off now than they were before with this in place? And then the consistent notion I've raised multiple times, how do you negotiate with a sycophantic, religiously zealous, murderous Shiite regime that has demonstrated throughout history their willingness to use lying as a tactic? How do you negotiate with them? So let's get into it a little bit. And one of the first things I'm concerned about is if our objective was to eliminate the prospect of nuclear threat from the Iranians, then why isn't that point number one in the memorandum of understanding? I don't want to read too much into it, but I would have thought that would have been point number one. But no. The issue of Iran's nuclear enrichment, and we don't get to that to point eight of the 14 points in the MOU. Just telling it like it is. So let's start at the beginning. All right. Point number one, an end to conflict on all fronts. I thought this was interesting, and I pointed this out to you before. The very first paragraph of the agreement notes that the U.S. and Iran and allies would declare a, quote, immediate and permanent termination of military operation on all fronts, including Lebanon. Lebanon was mentioned numerous times. If you've been paying attention to this, Israel has been carrying out strikes in Lebanon throughout this ordeal, throughout the entire engagement, which is a straight up, outright broadside proclamation that Iran is equally interested in Lebanon. The governing authorities in Lebanon, the governing authority of Lebanon is Hezbollah. Hezbollah is Iran extended. And they're basically admitting that. If the number one point in the memorandum of understanding between the U.S. and Iran includes a cessation of hostilities in Lebanon, this is once again an affirmation that Iran, I'm sorry, that Lebanon is Iran extended. As I said, the final agreement, according to the MOU, will lead to the permanent termination of the conflict. Point number two, I'm trying to move a little quickly. We only got 10 minutes. And I'm hoping and planning to continue this tomorrow with a bit more commentary because I just want to get the points out today. Point two, respect for internal affairs. The text of the documents notes that the U.S. and Iran will, quote, respect each other's sovereignty and territorial integrity and refrain from interfering in each side's internal affairs.
Leave my people alone. Only I can kill them.
Yeah, yeah. Now, think about it. This is coming from people who we know slaughtered at least 40-some-odd thousand of their own citizens. Also, do you recall that our president said, what did he say when this started? Help is on the way. Remember that? And this is why this concerns me. You know, you have that help is on the way. And you had previously 38 times it was counted before this that President Trump said that we're close to a deal. We're close to a deal. We're close to a deal. The issue I have with this is it nullifies the potency of our commander in chief's articulation. So now. And we never should have been, it's my estimation, that if regime change was the objective, that never should have been the objective with this. But the U.S. president said help is on the way. How do you think that's going to impact the people that were willing to rise up before? And to which I ask the question, is this better or worse for the Iranian people? Yet the agreement is that is respect for each other's internal affairs, which as a general principle, of course, I agree with that. And I believe that we should respect each other's internal affairs. But that where we are. And let me try to get the points out. I'll save much of the commentary. Point three. An extendable 60-day timeline, which, by the way, the 60 days have started. According to the third point in the document, the U.S. and Iran will commit to negotiating and achieving a final deal in a, quote unquote, maximum of 60 days, although that timeline could be extended with mutual consent. So much of the news reporting has been we're in a 60-day ceasefire, 60 days, 60 days, 60 days. But the MOU itself says the 60 days can be extended. So all I'm saying is don't hang your coat on 60 days. This document was signed at the Palace of Versailles in France and has been signed by President Trump and by Iranian President Masoud Pezeshkian. All right, point four in the MOU, the U.S. to end the blockade. According to the MOU, once signed, which it has been signed now, the U.S. will begin removing its naval blockade and, quote, any disturbances or impediments that have been placed on Iranian ports. The blockade will end fully within 30 days, according to the MOU, and between the U.S. and the Iranian Ministry of Foreign Affairs. Within 30 days of the final deal being signed, that is not the MOU. Within 30 days of the final deal being signed, the U.S. has committed to moving American forces from the, quote, proximity of Iran. Practically, this means that the U.S. military will return to the posture and the assets it had in place before hostilities began on February 28th. All right. Let me try to move faster. The Strait of Hormuz is 0.5, 21 miles wide. According to the MOU, Iran will, quote, make arrangements using its best efforts to allow safe passage of commercial vessels through the Strait of Hormuz with no charge. We have reports that that's happened when the straits were open. 19 million barrels of oil were shipped that immediate day. And the MOU says that the traffic will start flowing immediately, taking into account the need to remove technical and military obstacles and conduct demining operations. That is an important point. Some of, if you've been paying attention, President Trump mentioned that the global oil reserves had gotten down to the point to where there are only about 4 weeks left. So that's, and when a, global reserves was refined, immediately readily usable petroleum products, as opposed to being crude and other things that required additional refinement. Point six, and this, I'm just be real, this is the biggest gut punch to me. I felt like I got mule kicked in the chest when I read this. The sixth point says the U.S. and regional partners will develop a, quote, definitive, mutually agreed plan worth at least $300 billion for reconstruction and economic development in Iran. $300 billion. Now, to be clear, the financial mechanisms will be agreed within 60 days of the final deal. That's not the MOU, but the final deal. And all licenses, waivers, and permissions will be granted by the U.S. However, this does not mean the U.S. will be financially involved. And now I'm leading to some of the latter points. What they're considering is kind of a combination of releasing frozen assets, removing sanctions and things of that nature. Again, so point seven is that all sanctions against Iran from the U.S. will end. That's two mule kicks to the chest for me.
For now.
Yeah. Bobby says for now.
Well, it's all behavior oriented.
Yeah, this is true. They've agreed that this is that in order for this to come into fruition, that Iran basically has to comply. They have to be good. You have to be a good boy in order to get all of this stuff. But do you trust them?
Well, it's up to them.
I don't trust them. According to point seven, the U.S. will terminate all economic sanctions against Iran, including those included in UN Security Council resolutions and those implemented unilaterally by the U.S. So think about this. It's not only the sanctions imposed by the U.S., but also those imposed by the United Nations. Yeah. And the final deal, I'm kind of moving ahead a little bit. The final deal requires a resolution to be issued ultimately by the UN Security Council, solemnizing these agreements. Then when you get to point eight, and again, I ask, why wasn't this point number one? Iran has agreed not to procure or develop a nuclear weapon. And both sides have agreed to deal with the enriched uranium Tehran already has. The method to manage this enriched uranium, however, is unclear. But the document notes that the mechanism will, quote, be mutually agreed upon in subsequent talks, but that at a minimum, it will be down-blended and placed under the supervision of the International Atomic Energy Agency, the IAEA, which Iran is already saying, by the way, we ain't doing that. But they signed the agreement. They signed the agreement. Oh, boy. Which, again, how then should we as American people reconcile the previous assertions, for example, Operation Midnight Hammer, we've decimated their nuclear capacity. Doesn't seem like that ended up to be true. Depends on what the definition of is. What does decimated mean? We destroyed all of their nuclear enrichment, but we're going in to stop their nuclear capabilities. I mean, it's just, this bothers me, man. This bothers me. Points 9 and 10, the status quo. We're getting close to the end. I'll try to say these, and I'll pick up with 11 through 14 tomorrow, Lord willing. The U.S. and Iran agreed to a status quo of Iran's nuclear program in the meantime until the enriched uranium can be dealt with. Practically, this means that the U.S. will not impose new sanctions in the meantime, and it will issue waivers for the export of oil, petroleum products, and other associated services, such as banking transactions and transportation. Guys, I don't like this. I don't like it at all. And I understand President Trump is in a difficult position, but I have all kinds of concerns. Did we have the proper expectation and assessment before we did all of this? It seems like it was a surprise that Iran was able to endure as long as they did. It seemed like there was a surprise that they were able to exercise such a stranglehold on the Strait of Hormuz. And I know that we didn't unleash the fullness of our capabilities, of course. But this feels bad and it looks bad. Maybe I'm missing something. We'll dig into a little bit more and I'll offer some commentary after we get through the last 4 points, Lord willing, tomorrow.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.